Thursday, and then we'll dive back into Hosea chapter 10. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, just all that you've done for us. From the very breath we take to the very hope we have of a glorious future with you. Lord, you ask us to be a thankful people. And Lord, there are many we need to be thankful to. Lord, those that had the vision to see a nation come out of the wilderness, to those who gave the last full measure in the Civil War, to every battlefield before and after that. Lord, may we be thankful. Lord, glorify yourself in this morning's lesson and the other lessons today and the other Sunday school teachers. In Jesus' name, amen. Veterans Day. Give or take, how many U.S. soldiers down through history have died for our country? Ballpark number? What? Matter of fact, just under a couple million. Pretty good, Bob. I'm impressed, historian. Now, what war took the most U.S. soldiers? No, actually the Civil War. Civil War. Actually the Civil War. And in fact, the Union had about twice as many combat casualties as the Confederacy did. They were just better led. But Veterans Day started at a specific point in time. And it had a different name. It just so happens, the armistice was signed. This is the New York Times, from 11/11/1918. By the way, if you do the calculation, if you do the calculations right, that was 100 years ago today. A matter of fact, it was at the 11th hour on the 11th day of the 11th month. The armistice was signed about 2 hours before the actual peace started because they wanted to communicate down the line to actually stop the war at, in effect, the same point in time. If you take that, that meant at about the real 100 years when the guns fell silent, happened at about 2 o'clock our time this morning, 100 years ago. Now, what does the word armistice mean? Armistice. A cessation of hostilities, an agreement to stop shooting at each other, and to declare a very important thing called peace. And basically, from 1919 on, people have commemorated on this very day, Armistice Day. But you can imagine the absolute craziness that went on at the end of World War I. Remember what the phrase they described World War I as? The war that would end all wars. Yeah, it actually sowed all the seeds, you know. But the real place where everybody was happy was where?
On the,
on the lines. And in fact, the Germans on the one side literally came over, hugged, and shook hands. The sad day when the war ended, the Kaiser headed off to Norway, and riots broke out throughout Germany. It literally started falling apart. So in Germany, there wasn't this great joy. It was a train wreck. It just so happens, my grandfather, I look a little bit like him, supposedly some people say, my grandfather was training to go to Europe at Camp Farragut up in Idaho when the war ended. If the war had gone another year, I may not have been here. It just so happens, people did the Armistice Day celebrations in the United States unofficially all the way up until 1928, and when in 1928, Calvin Coolidge declared Armistice Day, that the president will issue a specific proclamation every day, every year on 11/11, okay, to celebrate two things, the end of the war and to rededicate ourselves to peace in the world. In 1938, it was actually made an official holiday where people, national holiday where everybody got the day off. Well, you turn the clock forward to 1954. What had happened between 1938 and 1954? World War II and the Korean War. And it was rather fitting that Eisenhower, the general of World War II, would sign and declare this day not only as a remembrance of World War I, but declared it as Veterans Day. And by the way, he's there with a towel. Because he was moved when he signed the paper. Okay? And thus we have Veterans Day. But any of you ever read the Gettysburg Address? How did Abraham Lincoln describe those that fell on the battlefield of Gettysburg? They gave what? The last full measure. The last full measure. Well, there were those, if you've ever been to the Gettysburg battlefield or any of the other Civil War battlefields, there were those that have not only given their last full measure, but also gave their name. The unknown tombstones. The unknowns. And that's where this story really starts. In 1916, Chaplain David Railton, by the way, his father started the Salvation Army with Mr. Booth, all right? He was a chaplain during World War I. But on a battlefield not far from the Belgian border, he walked after the battle on the battlefield, and there was a makeshift cross over a very shallow grave that said, an unknown British soldier. And God laid on his heart a burden that would not be lifted, except when he came up, in effect, led him to a conclusion that there are many unknowns. How do we remember them? We all hope to have perhaps a tombstone or at least a remembrance of our children, but an unknown, how do we honor them? After the war, he literally petitioned the House of Commons, the House of Lords, and the King of England himself to establish the unknown warrior. Any of you ever been to Westminster Abbey? Any of you ever been to Westminster Abbey? Literally, if you go into Westminster Abbey, it's really not as much a church anymore as a shrine to the history of England. In it, you can walk on the graves of kings. You can walk in the footsteps of marriages of kings. Actually, I don't know how to pronounce it in French. Armentières, very small town is where the battlefield was. But in 1920, England, along with France, established the unknown warrior. It just so happens in France, they bury them. If you wanted to go to the most honorable place in all of France, where would you go? The most well-known place in all of France. Now, the Louvre didn't exist. Well, the Arche de Triomphe that Napoleon made, by the way, that is where you'll find their tomb of the unknown warrior. Just like England chose to bury their unknown warrior among the kings. By the way, it is the only grave in all of Westminster Abbey that's underneath the flooring you can't walk on. You can walk on the grave of King James from the King James Bible. It's just a little small little block in the floor. In fact, that's a picture of the block. But the unknown warrior. Now, how do you pick an unknown warrior? There were lots that were interned into cemeteries that they had no name on. So they picked three. And the general of the army literally went there, covered his eyes, and they kind of spun him around, and he put his hand on one of them. And they put him, this is a replica, into an oak coffin with this metal band around it. The King of England literally went to the Royal Armory and took out a crusader's sword from the War of the Crusades and placed it with the unknown warrior. And they, in turn, moved it from the seacoast to England. It went around, and this is what the Tomb of the Unknown Warrior looks like. And by the way, these words are rather important. I'd like to read some of them to you. I'm sorry, my eyesight's not so good. Thus are commemorated the many multitudes who, during the Great War of 1914 and 1918, gave the most that a man can give, life itself, for God, for king and country, for loved ones, home and empire, for the sacred cause of justice and the freedom of the world. How thankful should we be? It just so happens, you know, when people talk about the Christian heritage of countries, all you have to do is turn back less than 100 years, and it's very clear. In England, where do you think that they did around the outside of their Tomb of the Unknown Warrior? They put John 15:13. No greater love that a man has, then he lays down his life for his friends. And the others have to do about promises of the resurrection. Now, in 1922, oh, by the way, before they placed the unknown soldier under the floors of Westminster Abbey, around his neck was draped the Victoria Cross. That is equivalent to our Congressional Medal of Honor. A year later, the United States government also gave the unknown warrior the Congressional Medal of Honor as we started our own plans to find our own Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Now, any of you ever been to Arlington Cemetery? Any of you ever watched the changing of the guard? In 1931, they put the upper part on top of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Here rests in honor and glory an American soldier known only to God. After World War II, in 1958, they placed two soldiers, one from the European theater, one from the Pacific theater, and the Korean War, in 1958. In 1985, Ronald Reagan put the Vietnam soldier right here, and thus the Tomb of the Unknowns. In 1998, though, through tons of research, the individual, the unknown soldier in 1998, had been identified through historical research, and DNA testing proved who he actually was. He was exhumed and returned to his family. Today, there are over almost 1,200 missing in action from just the Vietnam War. All right? We have two missing in action in Iraq. But as we commemorate Veterans Day, I'd like us to turn back a little bit to all those who gave their life that we may have our country. But more than that, all those that gave their life in the battle for freedom and truth. It just so happens, you know I'm kind of a coin collector, don't you? Well, it just so happens the U.S. government issued a $1 silver $1 to commemorate the end of World War I. And I'm going to hand this around. The front has a doughboy on it, but the back is the one that really moved me. On the back, you'll find barbed wire. And what do you think's growing up after the barbed wire, underneath and mixed with the barbed wire? The poppies. And that's exactly what happened on the battlefield of Flanders Field and many other places. That's why we wear the poppies for Veterans Day. But the truth is, how often do we think we live for ourselves? My church does not serve me. Really, what should the question ask? How do I serve my church? How do I serve my God? Honestly, how do I serve my people? John F. Kennedy got it right. Don't ask what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. I just thought that this was a very beautiful coin. And was that interesting to everybody? As a Veterans Day remembrance. So we're going to be in chapter 10 of the book of Hosea. Let's turn there. I don't think I'm going to have time to finish, but we will give it a shot. When you're an expository Sunday school teacher, you always got next week until you guys fire me, okay? What? What, sister? Well, yeah. Chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto who? Unto himself. Kind of along the same lines as what we were talking about. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made what? Godly or goodly images. Now, a person, let's say, for instance, all of a sudden you get this massive inheritance of $25 million. What can you choose to do with $25 million? Honestly, a good example is people who win the lottery. They didn't grow up with money, but now they got tons of money. Right? What happens to the vast majority of those people? They train wreck their lives, many of them. Just because you have good things doesn't mean you use it good. These folks actually use their blessings of God to build altars, and goodly images or false god images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? You ever wonder why America seems to have the Antifa and a lot of these other crazies running around? It's not, brother, what? Well, there's money, but the point remains is that when people stop fearing God, do they fear the king? Do they fear law? Do they fear justice? And in fact, anarchy is just a step. I mean, instead of, do they now, are they honest when they say, I'm going to pay my debts? Or, to death do us part in marriage vows? The minute that you chuck God out of the equation, people sometimes think that that is what? There's no direct link to all the other things. The truth is, everything in history and everything in our life is all interconnected. Things do not exist by themselves. So when you change that equation by throwing God out of it, there's a whole bunch of fallout that follows. Let's read on. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Now, any of you ever seen hemlock? Any of you ever seen hemlock? It grows here in the United States, by the way. Not as much around here. It's too cold. But hemlock, who was the most famous person that ever took hemlock? Aristotle was given the opportunity to consume hemlock. Now, if you're a cow and you eat too much of this, you end up dying. If you're a human being and you eat too much of this, you end up dying. Hemlock acts on the human body just like sarin or VX. It's a nerve agent, and it literally shuts you down from your nerves. All right. So what did they do? They have spoken words swearing what? And what was the direct result of swearing falsely? Hemlock grew up. How many times have you heard when a disaster strikes and a pastor says, well, you know, we really need to look at ourselves. Maybe we brought this somewhat on ourselves. And what happens in the news? They break out the spit of fire and they roast him alive in the news. The truth is, the actions we take in our lives have consequences. And in here, poison literally grew up in their fields. How would you like hemlock growing where your children play or your animals live? The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because the calves of Beth Aven, for the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced in it, for the glory thereof shall it, because it is departed from it. Now, remember when Jeroboam broke away from Rehoboam and fractured the nation of Israel after Solomon's death? Jeroboam didn't want the Jews to go back to Israel, back to Jerusalem, did he? So what did he do? You can actually go to First Kings 12, chapter 12. He actually set up in Bethel and Beth Aven, an area right in here, he set up a bull, a gold bull, a golden calf, but we talked about the reference to a calf, all right? But he also, that's down here, he also set one up in Dan. You know, folks, if you go back to 1 Kings, you know, folks, you don't really need to go all the way to Jerusalem. Just go to one of these two places and you're good to go. Rather convenient, right? In effect, saying, you know, you don't really need to go to church. Just watch a little TV. We have modern people that are just about as bad as Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam actually did sacrifices. And what was the result? The inhabitants of Beth Aven shall fear because of the calves of Beth Aven, and because it is departed from them. It shall be carried into where? Remember, we talked about Assyria. Assyria was really going to go in, and for the present to King Jerob, Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of its own counsel. As a parent, have you ever told your children anything? Have you ever, after a short period of time, been ashamed of the counsel you gave them? Jeroboam and his other kings that came after him had been telling the people, all is well, all is well. But they're going to be ashamed. Now you get down here, in verse 6, who was mentioned there? King who? King Jerob. Now that's also, that phrase, we've seen it before in Hosea chapter 5, verse 13. King Jerob is one of those people mentioned in the Bible that there's not a shred of historical or linguistic evidence to say he ever existed. Okay. Does that mean he didn't exist? No. Have we also looked at in past Bible studies that many kings had multiple names? Most Bible scholars believe this is King Sargon, one of the last kings of the nation of Assyria. He's the one that took Samaria, all right? And he's going to come in and take them. Now, verse Verse 7, as for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. How many of you have ever been to the ocean and seen how the waves make it foam sometimes? Or even up in the mountains, you can see foam sometimes in the water, in the streams in the mountains. How substantial is that foam? It's here in a moment, and it just goes away. That's exactly how the kings were going to be. Verse 8. For the high places of Avon, or Beth-Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed, and the thorn and the thistle shall come up in their altars, and they shall say to what? The mountains cover us, and to what? The hills fall on us. Have you ever heard that turn of phrase someplace else? In the book of Revelation and some other place. Let's take a look at those two. Luke 23. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 23. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, we just got done with the book of Luke. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he turned and had many of the daughters of Jerusalem following him, and he tells them a rather sobering prediction of the destruction of Jerusalem. And let's get to verse 28. Actually, we'll start with verse 27. Luke 23:27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. And who else? Your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps or breasts that have never sucked. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and the hills to cover us. How bad does it have to be that you want to just die? You're begging the mountains to smash you flat, to put you out of your misery. And brother, you said the book of Revelation, didn't you? Yeah, a matter of fact, let's go back there. Chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6. And if you ever have studied the book of Revelation, it's like many writings in the Middle East. They tell you what they're going to tell you, then they tell you what they told you, and then they tell you again. So it kind of rolls and repeats the real message. So here, this is the final judgment. Let's start with verse 13, chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verse 13. And the stairs of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island removed out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freedman hid themselves where? In the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of who? The Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? How bad does it have to be for people to ask for the mountains to kill them? They don't pray to God. They don't look inside and judge themselves. They're praying to mountains. How many of you have ever thought of a person praying to a statue or a rock was kind of dumb? Come on. Haven't you? These people have it so bad. So bad. They're praying to mountains to fall on. If you turn back just a little bit further to chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from where? Flee from them. Death shall flee from them. The reality is that I told you about the story of the lady that was in the back of the police car, right? My story of the lady in the back of the police car. Okay? She's been caught. Judgment is going to fall. And either A, you can repent, or B, you can just get angry. These people are even angry at the mountains. Verse 9, let's get back to Hosea chapter 10. Verse 9, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Now remember, we talked about the battle of Gibeah last week. Remember the battle of Gibeah over the concubine of the Levite, and they almost destroyed the whole nation of Benjamin? But well, who did the nation of Benjamin protect? Were they good guys or bad guys? The nation of Benjamin protected their own Benjamite sodomites. Justice has to have more important than blood. The Benjamites didn't quite get that answer. Verse 10. It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered together against them, when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. What were the two places where the golden calves or the golden bulls were set up? Remember, there were two places. Dan and Beth-Aven or Beth-El, okay, in that location. So one, right there on the basically the border of Benjamin and then way up in the north. So all you had to do is go to one that was convenient, all right? And you could say those are those two furrows. Now, how many of you would like to harvest grain like they did in ancient times? You break out your sickle, you go out to the field, you cut the grain, you put it into a sheaf, and then you haul the sheaves back. I like the combine bay better. Just drives through, and the truck gets the wheat, and the chaff gets spread on the field. Okay? Well, it was a little bit harder going then. It just so happens, they would literally put the sheaves broken up here, and they would have cattle walk on them, and they would drag this float boat, and on the bottom of the float boat would more than likely have rocks embedded in it, so as it would go over, it would knock the wheat. Now, in the Bible, it uses the term corn, but we've talked about that before. All that meant was grain. The reason corn of today got its name was why? Because it was a grain like none other. It makes so much, we might as well just call it corn. Okay? That's why the King James translators used it. It just so happens, what was so special about the ox that got to tread the corn, tread the grain? What was so special? What? A matter of fact, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, we have a very perfect example. Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 25, and we're going to start with verse 2. You would almost say that this was a just by the way the Lord put it in, but it doesn't quite work that way. In Deuteronomy chapter 25 are two very important, many important principles, but tucked in between them, let's go to Deuteronomy 25, verse 2. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, and the judge shall cause him to lie down, and to be beaten before his face according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. So, depending on the crime, the judge would determine what? How many stripes you got? My dad determined in his own unquestioned judgment how many spankings I was going to get when I made a boo-boo. It just so happens, if you don't get enough spankings growing up, in this period of time, they would give them to you ahead. All right? Verse 3. 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above those with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile to thee. The whole goal of punishment is what? Correction. That's the primary mission here. They weren't going to kill this person. They wanted to correct that person. But what other motivation here? Instruction. Good. For who? Well, more than that, for everyone else who observes same. Okay, as an example. So, the principle of justice here. Then you get to verse 4. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. So, let's take that principle. If you don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, is there a principle here in relation to slavery? Absolutely. Is there a principle here in how we pay pastor? How about someone that paints your house? Okay? Anything dealing with wages. All right? But it's the principle dealing with oxen. And if God's going to be fair to the ox, who else should he be fair to? Or we should be fair to? Everyone else that deals with us. But now I'm going to ask you a question. If you're an ox and you have to pick a job, what job are you going to pick? Brother, what? The one that pays the most. And if you're an ox, there's only one currency you really enjoy, and that's the food currency. As you can see, I am big on food currency too. So let's get back to Hosea there. And we get to kind of a challenging verse. And it is my desire, verse 10, that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered together against them, and they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. And Ephraim is as a what? That is taught, because you had to teach him what to do, and loveth to tread the... So, what's the lesson here? Oxen knew when they got to tread the corn, because they liked to do it, and they would get to consume as much chow as they wanted. Let's read on. But I have passed over her fair neck, right? I will make Ephraim to what? By the way, during this period of time, not everybody had a horse. Some people would ride what? An oxen. Or if they tow a cart. Who tells an oxen where to go when they're being rode? The master, with a bit or with direction. Do they get to eat whatever they want and eat what grass whatever they want? No, they get a real rough row. They get nice hard roads, rocky roads, and others. Let's read on. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break up his clods, break his clods. Now, brother, you do potato farming, right? Do you like driving the tractor through the dusty, dirty soil, planting the potatoes? No. Do you think an ox during this period of time really wants the clod-breaking job either? Probably not. I want to be the guy who treads out the corn. It just so happens we all have some clods to break up. Verse 12. This verse is quite common. Most of you have probably already read it. Sow to yourselves in what? righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your what? Fallow ground. And it is a time to seek the Lord till He come and do what? How many of you have ever had a hand pump? You ever have a pump you had to prime? Okay? In effect, if you sow in righteousness and you reap mercy, what's the end result? You prime the pump, what's the end result? He will rain down righteousness upon you. The truth of the matter is, we are only righteous as the Holy Spirit empowers us to be. But as you yield yourself to the leading of the Spirit, what happens in our life? Things change. All of a sudden, we find a piece of fallow ground, and what do? We break it up. And as we keep doing that, raining, breaking up, raining, we grow more into the image of Christ. The principles of the New Testament are always contained in the Old. Verse 13, though, that's another group of folks. Ye have plowed in wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of what? Joanna, Ellie, our granddaughter, was in Sunday school last week, and they were talking about lying. And lying is bad. And after class, Ellie went up to the teacher and says, "I like lying. Lying is good." Message not received, okay? The trouble is, how many people walking around out there are just like my granddaughter? "I like lies." Did you know that psychologists literally use lying as a measurement of maturity of a child? They've become a self-person now that they can tell lies. All right? What a hunky, funky measurement. Okay? Lies. "You've plowed in wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men." Now, I own several firearms at home. Do I trust them for my security, my safety? First of all, I'm not that good with them. Where should my security be? In the Lord Himself. Keep my account short with God. Keep close to God, and God will keep close to me. Even if my name was Meshach, Shadrach, or Abednego, no matter whether the fire consumes me or doesn't consume me, my God will keep me. Certainly not my guns, not my bank account or my freezer, not even my brothers and sisters in Christ. "Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, and Shalmon," that name, spoiled Beth Arbel, "in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children." It just so happens that this is where the two golden calves were set up. Beth Arbel was way out here, farther towards Syria. And before Sargon had come, a previous Solomon, okay, came from Assyria and destroyed the city. And what was the description? The mother was dashed to pieces upon who? Her children. And the description of Samaria and Ephraim was going to be the same way. "So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off." It wouldn't take long. The truth is, sin has a horrible way of feeling good for a time, and in a moment it destroys a life, a church, a community, a country. The sin of the nation of Israel was to its very core, and they all would pay the results of it. But the promise is just as true. So what? So in what? So in righteousness, and reap what? Mercy. That's where I hope to be. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance just to look at the nation of Israel today. Lord, look at veterans who gave their all. Lord, by your grace, may we answer the responsibilities that you've placed upon us, the great commission to love one another, to turn the other cheek, to serve not only your people, but all people. Lord, may we answer your Spirit's call on our heart, that we may bring glory to you and praise to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.